So last time I spoke, I walked over here a lot, and Jimmy was up there, and every time I did that, I walked out of the broadcast. So I'm going to try to kind of stay more anchored onto my little podium here. So what we're going to be looking at today is Freedom in Christ, a User's Guide in 6 Questions. Now, does anybody remember the 4 Dummies books? Did everybody see those? As soon as I hear dummy, I just look at Ronnie. I don't know why. But who owned or owns a 4 Dummies book? Any of them? Yeah. Now, if you remember, there's a craze in like the early, mid-2000s. There was a 4 Dummies book for anything, for everything. And they were lots of fun. They always had like graphics and everything. And it was kind of refreshing. You could be like, I'm a dummy in this. So I got this 4 Dummies book. Well, this is what I wanted to call it, but I didn't want anybody to get offended before they showed up. So what we're going to be looking at today is Freedom in Christ for Dummies by Paul of Tarsus, the first century edition. Okay, thank you very much. I did the graphics myself. You can hire me. I'm for sale. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 6. So I'm not calling you dummies necessarily, but I am going to call the Corinthians dummies. If you know anything about the church in Corinth, Paul writes at least 2 letters, maybe as many as 4 to them. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, he kind of points out some of their issues. They are dummies. They're immature in the faith. They're mostly young believers that came from a pagan background. Most of them are Gentile believers. And Paul writes to them, and he says, you know, there's some issues with them. One of the big issues was that there was one in their congregation, a person in their congregation who was having relations with his stepmother while she was married to his father. And not only was that a problem, that was obviously, we can all agree that's a problem, but the bigger problem was that nobody in the church cared about it. Nobody said anything. Nobody did anything. All right? So Paul says, whoa, hold on a minute. And he writes to them the book of 1 Corinthians. And like I said, he may have written as many as 4. We have at least 2. And he writes what I'm going to call Freedom in Christ for Dummies. And I like the first century edition instead of first edition. I don't know if you caught that, but it was real kind of clever. So we'll be jumping around a little bit in 1 Corinthians, but we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, where Paul says this, "All things are lawful for me, but not everything is beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be controlled by anything." So first off, this whole phrase, "all things are lawful for me," it might be in quotes in your translation, it might not, but this is a phrase, a maxim, a proverb, a saying, apparently that was popular in the Corinthian church. And if you'll notice, Paul doesn't contradict the statement. He doesn't say, you say all things are lawful for me, but that's not true, okay? Because Paul actually agrees with this statement, this phrase, all things are lawful for me. There is no law in the new covenant. And this is what I mean by that. If you remember in the old covenant, the Mosaic law, they had all these commandments that if you were part of the old covenant, you had to follow. There were at least 612 of them, okay? You had to follow them all. And it was written down, and there was this law. Well, you fast forward to the New Covenant, and there is no codified law like that in the New Covenant. There are no 612 commandments that you have to follow. So when they said, all things are lawful for me, they were correct in the sense that there is no biblical law against anything. But what Paul had an issue with is how they were using that, right? They were using this a lack of law to justify whatever they wanted to do. So Paul, you know, he's going to say, hey, freedom, yes, you're free, but freedom doesn't mean you get to do whatever you want. Okay? It doesn't mean you get to do whatever you want. As soon as you tell a kid that, right, okay, you take him somewhere, you can have whatever you want, right? Well, they take that very literally. Okay, for a kid, freedom means I get to do whatever I want. I get to stay up as late as I want. I get to eat whatever I want. But for adults, hopefully, we're mature enough to realize that although the saying all things are lawful for me is true, that doesn't mean we should use that freedom or abuse that freedom. So of the 6 questions that we're going to ask, the very first question that I want us to ask is, does it benefit me? Okay? And this is a question, anytime this guide, basically, again, it's not a scientific formula, it's not a mathematical equation. We just have a 6-question user's guide for how to use our freedom in Christ. Okay, so as you go throughout your life, you come on decisions you have to make or choices you have to make, whatever it is, okay? It can be as large and as small as you want to make it. But any time in your life, you get to the point where you go, I don't know what I should do. How do I use, I know I have freedom in Christ to do whatever I want, quote unquote, all things are lawful for me, but how should I use this freedom in Christ? How should I use my freedom? The very first question I want us to ask ourselves is, does it benefit me? Now, we're not going to stop there, okay? This is where most of our country would like to stop, okay? If you hear that, does it benefit me? And then you just walk out and you go, I heard it. The question is, does it benefit me? So it doesn't stop here, but it does start here. We have to ask the question, you know, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not everything is beneficial. So the first question we have to ask ourselves when we're trying to determine how do I use my freedom in Christ in this situation is it beneficial to me? Does it benefit me? Does it do me any good? I know I have the freedom in Christ to do it, but does it do me any good? I'm going to use some kind of extreme examples, not because I want us to be comfortable and not think it applies to us, but because I don't want anyone to think I have some specific situation or person in mind, because I don't. So if I call something out and you do it, I have no idea. So I'm going to pick an extreme example. So let's say whoa, calm down. Just so let's say you, this might make you hungry right away, right? So let's say after church, you decide to go down to our local McDonald's and you say, you know what? I think I'm going to order 100 Big Macs. And I'm going to eat those 100 Big Macs. Well, guess what? First off, you have freedom, you know, in America, or rather I should say in Texas to do that. Okay, that is your right as an American to order 100 Big Macs and eat them all. It's also your right as a Christian. You have freedom under Christ, in Christ, to go to McDonald's, order 100 Big Macs, and eat them all. You do. And if you do so, I would love to see that. That would be pretty amazing. But we have to ask the question, does it benefit me, right? Well, there's no person on earth that where eating 100 Big Macs is going to benefit them, okay? So I know that's a crazy example, but there's different ways where something could benefit you, right? We're asking the question, does it benefit me? We're asking, is it good for me physically, spiritually, mentally, etc.? Now, there are some things that on the surface, you know, the world might say, well, that's of no benefit, but we know that that's not true. You might feel convicted or compelled by God to donate, you know, money to this charity, right? Well, the world might look at that and go, well, that doesn't benefit you because you're losing money financially. But we know that doing that, if you're called by God to do that, that benefits you. It benefits you spiritually. It can benefit you mentally, put you in a better mental state. It can even benefit you physically. So it's not every situation is as black and white as should I order and eat 100 Big Macs or not, all right? But generally, we can tell, is this going to have any benefit to me? Is this going to have any benefit to me at all? So the other question when we're asking, you know, does it benefit me is, does it help me advance my goals? Okay, whatever my purpose, my calling, we'll get into that in a little bit. Okay, does it help me advance my goals? Does it help fulfill me? So when we're asking this question, is does it benefit me? We're not just asking, does it benefit me materially? But is it good for me? Is it good for me physically or spiritually or mentally? Does it help me advance my goals? Does it help fulfill me? These are some of the questions we can ask ourselves when we're trying to figure out, does X, whatever it is, this choice, decision, whatever, does it benefit me? Okay, let's go on. The same verse, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not everything is beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be controlled by anything. And this is actually a more difficult question to answer. Okay, we can usually tell pretty quickly whether something is going to be easily beneficial to us or not, but we have a harder time answering the question, could it control me? Could it control me? There's very few people that start taking heroin, whatever, pick it, and think one day I could lose everything, including my life, to this. Okay? The very few people think that. One of the issues that we have is that we think that we can control everything. We don't think about the things that can control us. Now, we all know, like, the stuff that could control us. We know the things that are addictive. We know alcohol and drugs and all those kinds of things have addictive properties. Anyone knows that. But this goes beyond that. People can become addicted to anything. You can be addicted to caffeine. Okay, how many of you guys, if you stop drinking your morning cup of coffee or whatever it was, would start getting a headache in the afternoon? Well, if that's true, you're addicted to caffeine, okay? It might not have the same side effects as some of these other things, but you're in caffeine withdrawal. People can get addicted to plastic surgery, right? We've all seen that, right? Everybody saw Michael Jackson, or I should say, I guess I'm dating myself a little bit, but some of the youngins might not know who he is, but some people get addicted to tattoos, adrenaline junkies, Okay, there's a reason why Jerry drives the speed limit. Okay, because if he doesn't, he's going 100 miles an hour. All right, so there's other things. We know the big stuff that can control us, but there are other things beyond what's popularly known as addictive that can control us. People can control you. All right, people can be. Has anybody? And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. Anybody been in a bad relationship with a narcissist? Somebody who's manipulative? Yeah, you don't count. Yourself doesn't count. People can control you. And nobody who gets in those relationships usually thinks at the beginning everything's nice and great, but somewhere down the road, the true person comes out, and that can be very controlling. People can control other people easily. Jobs or careers can control you, right? There's the kind of proverbial, lawyer, doctor who makes lots of money, but they don't know their kids at the end of it, right? Their kids are growing up and they never see it. So it's not just like jobs or careers can control you in the sense, well, I've got to work all these hours to put food on the table, but sometimes it gets kind of out of control. And people look back and they go, I missed all this stuff because this job or this career was controlling me. Debt can control me. I looked it up and I don't know how this is possible, okay? I don't mean to alarm you, but according to a study done in March of 2020, the average American consumer debt, okay? The average American has $90,000 in consumer debt. Consumer debt in this country is over $14 trillion, all right? Consumer debt. That's credit cards and stuff. Okay, I'm not talking about mortgages and consumer debt. Now you may be going, well, hey, at least I don't have $90,000 consumer debt. Don't compare yourself to that number. We really want to all be below that, and you might have that. And I'm sure there's those athletes or whatever that go negative and they owe $2 million. I'm sure that kind of skews the scale a little bit. But the fact is that debt can control people. Debt can control people. It can ruin marriages. It can stress people out, cause anxiety. Debt can be controlling. So when we have to ask this question, could it control me? It's difficult because it's not just the things that kind of our culture says to control you. There are quote-unquote good things that could control you. And it requires us being self-aware and looking ahead and asking the question, okay, I'm going to get into whatever this is. I'm going to take this job. I'm going to be in a relationship with this person. I'm going to buy this thing. Well, could that control me? Okay, could it control me? And the other difficult thing about this is that some things have a better chance of controlling me than they do you, and vice versa. Okay, there are people out there who can be given an entire pizza and eat one slice. Okay, there are psychopaths out there who can do that, right? Clearly, I'm not one of those people. So I do not buy entire pizzas to eat myself because I will eat most of, if not the entire pizza. Okay, so there are some things we all have to be self-aware. Just because something you think, well, that's not going to control me, well, that doesn't mean it's not going to control this other person. Right, there's some people that can be very disciplined with their purchases. They can use credit cards, you know, and pay them off every month, whatever it is. There's other people that you give them a credit card with a balance, they're just shopping, man. They just go on online and they max that thing out. So when we ask that question, does it or could it control me? We have to be self-aware. We have to know ourselves. We have to know our limitations, okay? Let's skip ahead a little bit in chapter 12 to verse 19 and 20 where Paul says this. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. And this concept of, hey, you're not your own, you've been bought with a price, this concept or idea is actually all throughout 1 Corinthians. Later on in chapter 7, Paul says, you were bought with a price. He repeats himself, do not become slaves of men. Do not become slaves of consumer debt. Do not become slaves of people. Do not become slaves of your job. Insert blank. And back in chapter 3, he says, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So our third question is, does it glorify God? Does it benefit me? Could it control me? And does it glorify God? Now, I want to break this down just a little bit because glorify is not a word we use in our kind of common vernacular, our common parlance. It's not a word we say a lot, okay? So I want to break this down just a little bit. Hopefully, we'll have the Olympics this year. We're actually supposed to have the 2020 Olympics in 2021. I guess if they miss it this year, then we're just not going to have, is it summer we're supposed to have this year? Does anybody remember? Nobody knows? My mom would know. It's winter? Okay. Well, if they don't do it this year, they're just going to have to go to the summer next year, I guess. But does anybody like the Olympics? Anybody like watching the Olympics? Okay, yeah, I love the Olympics. I don't care what it is. If it's the height of competition, they could be curling. I'll watch that thing. I'll get to know it. By the end of that week, I'm yelling. I know all the terms, right? One of my favorite parts of the Olympics is the opening ceremony. Now, usually, the majority of the opening ceremony is some crazy, silly thing. Do you remember the Beijing one? I had no idea what was going on. But in the opening ceremony, the part of the opening ceremony that I love is when all the teams walk out, right? All the nations walk out. And they're all decked out. They've got their country's flag. They've got their country's colors. And it doesn't matter whether there's two of them or 200. They are proud, as can be. And you know that everybody back home is proud of them too. So I like to watch the kind of teams go by, and then the United States Olympic team comes out. And man, I get goosebumps right now. They just walk out, and we've always got 1,000 athletes, right? Because we're just better than everybody else. And they're walking out, and you know, maybe not in the Winter Olympics, Russia's good at that, but whatever. We come out, and they've got a big old American flag, and they've got the colors on, and they're all proud and smiling. And for that, however long it lasts, whenever those people, whenever those athletes, whenever they win a gold medal, what do we say? Hey, we won a gold medal. We won a gold medal in the 100 Olympic dash. Well, probably not the 100 meter dash. It's probably Jamaican, but you know what I'm saying, okay? Why do we say that? Why do we say we won a gold medal? Why do we say, hey, we've got however many medals? There was one year I remember in the Summer Olympics where they did graphic, where they had the United States medals, and then there was like two or three countries, and then there was just Texas. And Texas was like fourth or fifth in the whole Olympics, just Texas, right? Be our own country. But anyway, why do we say we? It's because those athletes represent us. That's why they're wearing our flag. That's why they're wearing our colors. That's why it says United States, whatever it is. That's why when we win the gold medal, they hang our flag and they play our national anthem, right? And we're proud of that. I'm sure there's a conversation that must happen. I hope there is. From the coaches or whoever's in charge of the team that says, hey, okay, listen, for the next few weeks on the field, when you're on the field, when you're in the stands, when you're in the Olympic Village, you don't just represent yourself, you represent the United States of America. So you better be careful about how you act. Remember, I think it was in Brazil, there was some issue with one of the swimmers or whatever. That was awful, right? Because people see that and where do they go? Well, those Americans, those arrogant Americans. Because it's not just Ryan Lochte or whatever his name was. He was representing our country. You're held to a higher standard. So that's what I want us to think of. When we're asking the question, does it glorify God? We similarly are representatives of God to the world. Hopefully you got that connection. But we need to ask, what does this say about God? However I'm about to use my freedom in Christ, what does this say about God? What does this say about who he is? What does this say about what he stands for? What does this say about what's important to him? And Jimmy often says, you might be the only Jesus that people ever see. And on the flip side, unfortunately, we probably all know people who don't come to church. Why? Because they had some falling out with Jesus? Probably not. It happens, but probably not. Why do people stop coming to church? They had falling out with other Christians, with his representatives. Well, why would they stop going to church to worship God just because of a Christian? It's because you represent God to the world. You're God's representative. So When we're asking this question, yes, we start with, does it benefit me and could it control me? But very quickly, we have to ask ourselves, does it glorify God? AKA, what does this say about God? What is this choice? What is my Facebook post? What is my decision? Whatever it is, what is my relationship? What does this tell the world about who God is, what he stands for, and what's important to him? All right, we're going to, and this is a, this should cause us all to pause. So if you like write these down, which I encourage you to, and you use them when trying to make a decision, this should not be the question that you blow past, okay? The does it benefit me, that should be quick. Could it control me, maybe. This question should take some time. So Paul goes on in chapter 7. He says this in verse 35. He says, I am saying this for your benefit, not to place a limitation on you, but so that without distraction, you may give notable and constant service to the Lord. So the part in 7 that we've kind of skipped is Paul says, I don't think you should get married. You shouldn't get married. That's what Paul says. I don't know if you knew that, but Paul says don't get married. It's a waste of time. I see some nervous laughter. I don't see any amens. Now, we have to remember that for Paul thought, we all know that Jesus could come back any day. Amen? Like, his return is imminent. He could stop here. He could stop you on your way to getting your 100 Big Macs, all right? We have no idea. God can come back at any time. But before the destruction of the temple in AD 70, many Christians thought he was coming back like tomorrow, okay, that week. So, and you know, Paul, he was killed by Rome before that happened. So we get the understanding from Paul that he really thought Jesus was coming back soon. It took a while before we, you know, realized that the old, the verse that says, you know, a thousand years to the Lord is like a day, and a day like a thousand years. It's just time for God and time for us is different. Soon for God and soon for us are not the same thing. But so you can imagine Paul, if Paul's thinking, well, Jesus, you know, he said he's going to come back. He can come back next week. Why are you wasting time getting married, right? Who cares? Who cares about the stock market, right? Jesus could be coming back next week. So Paul says, I think it's better if you don't get married. Now he says, so do not be distracted. Now, and then he says this in verse 35. He says, I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place a limitation on you. Paul's very clear. It's not God's command for you not to get married. He's not telling you you have to not get married. But what he's saying is that even something as beneficial as marriage, which is the first institution that God made, right? Even something as beneficial as marriage, if it distracts you from what God wants you to do, it's wrong, or it could be wrong. Don't let your marriage, which that's the best thing. I mean, you could pick everything under that, your marriage, your family, your job, you know, your hobbies, whatever it is, your traveling, whatever it is below that. Don't let any of this stuff distract you from what Paul says is notable and constant service to God. So our fourth question is, could it distract me? Could it distract me? Does it benefit me? Could it control me? Does it glorify God? And could it distract me? This is another tough question. Okay? This is the point I want us to really take. Good distracts from best. Good distracts from best. There's all kinds of good things out there for you. There's all kinds of good ways to spend your money. There's all kinds of good ways to spend your time. But the question isn't, am I doing something good? The question is, what is God's best? What does God want for you specifically? How does God want you to spend your time? How does God want you to spend your money? Because you can throw all your resources at good things, but if it's not God's best thing, if it's not God's best for you, then you're wasting it, all right? You have to find good distracts from best. It's not about what is good. It's about which good God wants you to do. What is best? What is God's best? Remember, Paul says, he calls this service notable and constant. Another translation might say honorable and devoted. And what he's saying is this: your service to God needs to be both high quality and high quantity. Okay, it needs to be notable or honorable, high quality and high quantity, constant, devoted. So if you're somebody who says, hey, you know, I come to church every Sunday, either online or in person, I'm there constantly, I'm there every week. Okay, but what are you doing in church? What are you doing as God's representative in the world? Just showing up isn't enough. That's constant, that's devoted, and that's half the equation, okay? But 50% on any test is a failing test, is a failing grade, okay? So yes, you need to show up. And I don't mean just show up to church. I'm talking about you need to be serving God every day. The second question, so let's say, man, you don't really show up to church very often, but for the city, okay? For the city comes up, it's a week where our church and other churches go out and serve our city, our community, and preach the gospel and fix houses and do all kinds of things. And you go, well, I don't really go to church very often, but man, when that week hits, I take the week off of work and I'm there every day and I work 12-hour days and I'm putting roofs on houses and I do all kinds of things. And I check that off for the year, right? I gave my service to God. Well, that's high quality service, right? That's some real, and I encourage anybody to do that if you can. But that's not constant or devoted. So is our service to God constant, devoted, and notable and honorable? Is it both high quality and high quantity? Or are we distracted from other things? Are we distracted? So that word, he says without distraction. And in Greek, without distraction, the word that Paul uses is actually just one word, okay? That word, without distraction, is only used once in the New Testament, and that's in 1 Corinthians. But the kind of subsection of that word, the distraction part of that word, it's also used only once in the New Testament. And it's used here in Luke 10. See if we can kind of get the idea of what Paul is trying to teach us. It says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him as a guest. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he said. But Martha was, and this is the word, distracted. That's the same word as makes up the larger word that Paul uses. And it's only used in 1 Corinthians and here. But Martha was distracted with all the preparations she had to make. Was Martha distracted with bad things? Was Martha not there because she was out on an all-night bender or something? No, Martha was distracted with good things, with the preparations she had to make. She's trying to get her house ready for Jesus, okay? I've seen how some of y'all clean your house way better than our house is pretty much just CJ's toys and crumbs right now, okay, because he's everywhere and into everything. I've seen some of y'all's houses when people come over. I can't even imagine the kind of deep cleaning it would have that you would undertake if Jesus was going to show up to your house. Right, I went to Jeff's house the other day, and that house was spotless. I don't know what Melinda would do if Jesus was showing up. There might be a little extra, all right? So Martha is distracted with all the preparations she had to make, so she came up to him. She goes up to Jesus, and she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work alone? Tell her to help me. You ever do something where you're going to be help with the party and you show up and you're, you know, helping with the tables and setting stuff up and there's always that one person that's just off talking? Like they said, I'll come help. And it's like, why? Because you're not doing anything. Set out some chairs, right? You can talk and work, right? You got time to lean, you got time to clean. All right. So she says, Lord, don't you care? Tell her to help me. And this is what Jesus says. He says, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. You can put the word good in there if you want. Good things. But one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the best part. It will not be taken away from her. Mary has chosen the best part. So that hopefully that's a story that can help you understand, internalize this. There are many good things. Okay, there's probably not a whole lot better than making sure your home is ready for Jesus. But it wasn't the best. Martha was distracted with good things while Mary was focused on the best. Do not be distracted like Martha. So we have this question, what's our calling? What's our calling? And I don't know, I'm going to kind of reveal this to you. I don't know if you know it, but we all have the same calling. Every single one of us has the exact same calling. We all have the same capital C calling. Jimmy likes to talk about capital C churches. That's our church and Ridgecrest and Family Fellowship and whoever else, right, loves the Lord. We're all part of the same church, amen? We're all going to be in the same heaven. There's not going to be an ALF section of heaven and a Ridgecrest section of heaven, a First Baptist. We're all going to be in the same heaven, okay? So we're all part of the capital C church, and we're just little C churches, right, doing our calling, what Lord has given us specifically to do and people to serve. In the same way, we all have a capital C calling, and then we all have little C callings, right? So, you know, you might be a teacher or a mechanic or a plumber or whatever it is, right? You may have we all have different little C callings, but we all have one big C calling. 1 Corinthians 9:12, it says this, if others receive this right from you, are we not more deserving? But we have not made use of this right. Instead, we endure everything so that we may not be a hindrance to the gospel of Christ. So Paul goes and he says, in chapter 9, we're not going to go through all of it, but what he says is he says, the other apostles, Peter and the other apostles, they're all married. And me and Barnabas aren't. All the other apostles, they get a paycheck from the church. But we don't. And he doesn't say that's wrong. I hope he doesn't say to be married and get a paycheck from the church, or Jimmy and I are in trouble. But he doesn't say that that's wrong. What he says is that him and Barnabas don't take that right. Now, they're more deserving. They're the most deserving, okay? He says others receive that right. Others get married. Others get a paycheck from the church, but we don't. We have not made use of this right. Instead, we endure everything so that we may not be a hindrance to the gospel of Christ. And that leads us to our fifth question. Could it hinder my preaching of the gospel? Could it hinder my preaching of the gospel? And guess what? We're all called. That's our big C calling. We're all called to preach the gospel. That is all of our big C calling, our purpose. It's why we're here on earth, to preach the gospel. We're going to talk about how that can work here in a second. Paul goes on in chapter 9 to say this. What then is my reward? What is Paul's reward for giving up those rights, that freedom that he has in Christ, those rights? He says, what then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel free of charge and so not make full use of my rights in the gospel. What Paul says is, I don't take a paycheck, so I can say whatever I want. I don't have to deal with compromise. I can go to wherever God wants me to go. I can say whatever God wants me to say, and I don't have to listen to the church in Jerusalem or the church in Corinth or whatever it is because they're paying me. Okay, the difficulty, and we all know this, is as soon as you get a paycheck from somebody, it doesn't mean that you're going to compromise, but it does mean that you might enter a situation where you have to choose. Do I want to choose between this job, this paycheck, or the truth? Paul didn't have to make that choice. Paul says, I'm not taking a paycheck from any of y'all. He says, I have become all things to all people, so that by all means I may save some. So what's your purpose on this earth? Paul just said it. Here's your purpose. Here's your capital C calling. For every single person who claims the name of Christ, to become all things to all people so that by all means you might save some. That's it. Every single person. Paul says it. To become all things to all people so that by all means you might save some. Paul says, listen, I'm going to heaven. And while I'm going up there, I'm going to try to grab as many as I can to take with me. Because Jesus is coming back, and people are dying, and they're going to hell. That is what's happening. So who cares about this other stuff? Who cares about that? When you get to heaven, nobody's going to care what your bank account is. No one's going to care what car you drove. No one's going to care how cool you were. Instead, don't you want to look back, and the Lord is to show you, because of your faithfulness, you see all these people? They're here. Because I used you? Or do you want to look back and all that stuff that you had just burns? All that money, all those cars, all that whatever it is, your pride, everything you built, if it's not for God, it's all going to burn. God said it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's just going to burn. And you'll get in by the skin of your teeth. So do you want to look back and see nothing but wood, hay, and stubble? Or do you want to look back and see the crop, the harvest of souls, because, not because you did it, but because God used you to become all things to all people so that by all means you might save some. There was every now and then Jimmy likes to listen to gospel music. He listens to a lot of different music, okay? Sometimes it's gangster rap, sometimes, you just never know with Jimmy, okay? You walk in, he's bumping something. But every now and then, Jimmy likes to play him some old gospel music. And man, I wish y'all could be in the office next to him because sometimes it's just, I turn down my stuff and I just like to listen because Jimmy gets him some church in that office, okay? He has him a whole church service and he listens to this gospel music. Well, there's this particular gospel song and I'd never heard it before. I don't know the title, but I remember the lyrics. And so I looked it up because I thought it was applicable. And if you ask Jimmy nice enough, he might sing it to you. And it went like this. It said, because if just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it would be worth every struggle. It would be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul. Question 5 again is, could it hinder my preaching of the gospel? St. Francis said this, preach the gospel at all times and when necessary use words. So you're not all pastors. You don't all have to get up here. There's some of y'all that would get up here and you might faint, all right? That's okay. You don't have to get up here if that's not your calling. But as representatives of God, we're all called to preach the gospel with our words and our actions. You can say, but I'm not a pastor. I'm insert occupation here, whatever it is. I'm a teacher, I'm a plumber, I'm a mechanic, I'm a whatever. Guess what? Paul made tents. That's how he paid. Paul was a tent maker. That was his occupation. He made tents. All right, you're in construction. Paul made tents. You're a mechanic. Paul made tents. You're a plumber. Paul made tents. Okay? I'm a teacher. Paul made tents. That's not the question. Ronnie's a lineman. Do you think that anyone at FEC doesn't know that although Ronnie does a good job and does it to the Lord, do you think there's anybody at FEC that doesn't know that Ronnie's calling, Ronnie's purpose on earth is to become all things to all people so that by all means he can save some? No. I guarantee you everybody knows that. Does everyone at your job know that? Does everyone at your job even know that you're a believer? Or would they be surprised? And I don't mean believer like I believe in Jesus, because you ask Americans and 90% of them believe in Jesus. You think 90% of them believe in Jesus? No. They don't. Just look at our country, the way the world's going. You think 90% of them believe in Jesus? They don't. So does, and I'm asking that question. Now, it's easy for me. You might say, well, it's easy for you, Josh. You're a pastor. Well, I haven't always been a pastor. When I worked at the Boys and Girls Club, did all those boys and all the girls and all the coworkers, did they all know that I was a believer? Did they all know that my purpose, my calling on earth, was to become all things to all people so that by all means you might save some? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. When we ask ourselves, could it hinder my preaching of the gospel? Could it hinder my witness? And he goes on and he repeats what he said in chapter 6 with a little bit of a twist. He goes, everything is lawful, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is lawful, but not everything builds others up. Do not seek your own good, but the good of the other person. And that brings us to our last question. Does it benefit others? A good summary of this can be found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, where he says, for you were called to freedom. That's what they're saying. All things are lawful for me. I'm free, baby. You're called to freedom. Okay, and we like to hear that. We're Americans. We're called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh, but what? Through love, serve one another. You got freedom. Just don't use it as an excuse to sin. Okay? That's the nice way, opportunity to indulge your flesh. That's just excuse to sin, a justification for sin. But through love, serve one another. Use your freedom to love others, to serve others. This has been Freedom in Christ for Dummies by Paul of Tarsus, the first century edition. And we're going to go through these real quickly, the questions again. And you can use this for any situation. You can write them down anytime you have to make a big decision. Anytime you go, I know I have freedom in Christ, but how should I use that freedom? Because I don't want to use it as an excuse to sin. I want to use it to love and serve others. Here are the questions you can ask yourselves. Does it benefit me? Does it benefit me? Could it possibly control me? Does it glorify God? What does it say about him? Could it distract me? Could it hinder my preaching of the gospel? And does it benefit others? Again, it's not a scientific formula. It's not a mathematical equation. Although I did find it interesting, if you look at it, there are three kind of positive questions and there are three negative questions. So does it benefit me? Does it glorify God? And does it benefit others? Those are, what are the pros? What is the benefits of this? And the other three are cons. Could it control me? Could it distract me? Could it hinder me? All right? So I'm just saying, you know, it's not all like, does it help or does it hurt? It's a combo. It's a tension, okay, of benefit and non-benefit, okay? And I want us to know this, okay, because, you know, Paul said, I don't want to place a limitation on you. We have to be careful that when we ask this question and we feel convicted by God to do whatever it is, that we don't place that burden on someone else. And here's what I mean by that. If you read the entire book of 1 Corinthians, the entire letter, and you can read Romans too, there's an issue that they deal with a lot. It's not an issue we're familiar with because we just don't have to, it's just not an issue in 2021. But it was a big issue in the early church. And the issue that Paul has to address constantly, it seems like, in multiple passages, kind of went like this. So if you're a Christian in the Roman Empire at that time, you were probably poor, okay? That's just most of the early Christians were poor. Not all of them, but some of them, most of them. And if you were poor and you wanted to eat a nice steak, you had very few options, okay? Meat was expensive, right? It's more expensive than it is today, or more expensive than it got when everybody bought all the toilet paper out, okay? So it's expensive. So if you were poor and you wanted a nice steak, the only way you could get it is if you bought meat at a discount that had been previously sacrificed to an idol or a pagan god. Okay? That's the only meat that had been sacrificed to a pagan god or an idol in some ceremony. That meat was cheaper. And so you could buy that at a discount. So some Christians, they were poor before they were Christians and they ate that meat without any problem. They bought that steak and they ate it. Now they're Christians and they have a conundrum. Do we buy that steak or not? So, you know, there's a debate that goes on, and they come up to Paul, and they say, Paul, tell us, is it a sin to eat steak? I just say steak, but any, is a sin to eat steak from an animal that had been sacrificed to an idol? All right, we really want to know. We have to know this. We're having just terrible time with this. Tell us what's right. Is it a sin or not? You know what Paul says? Paul says maybe. Paul says there's nothing inherently wrong or sinful with eating that steak, even though it had been sacrificed to an idol. Why? Because those gods and idols, they're not real. He says there's nothing inherently sinful with it. However, if you feel convicted by God not to eat that steak and you eat it, you're sinning. What? What? Yeah, there's no... Wouldn't you rather have a law? Just give me the 612 commands. I'll just yes or no, right? It's not always like that. It's not always black and white. There's some gray. Paul goes on to say this. If you're not convicted, okay, if you think you can... If you don't feel convicted by God and you eat that steak, you eat it, you enjoy it, okay? I don't care. You can eat it well done for all I care. You put ketchup on it, whatever you want to do. That's not how I eat my steak. I'm just saying. I know how some of y'all do. There's a Brian Goodwin, right? He's not here to defend himself. I think he's the one that likes his well-done steak. Might as well eat hamburger. Okay, sorry. We're almost there. I know we're hungry. We all want to get to McDonald's. Okay, so he says, if you're not convicted and then you invite someone who is convicted over and you serve them that steak, you're sinning. And you're causing them to sin. You're being a stumbling block. So here's the thing. There are some people in this world who can get a whole pizza and eat one slice. And there's others who can't. And I'm going to use that for other things. I'm not going to say it out loud, but you can probably go down that road. There are black and whites. Okay, don't get me wrong. And I don't mean people, although there are. I mean there's black and white sins and not sin, okay? Murder's wrong, okay? There are things that are just wrong. But there are things that are in gray area. And you have to be self-aware. Could it control me? What does it say about God? How does it represent him? But you have to be very careful with some of these gray areas that just because God has convicted you a certain way, that doesn't mean he's convicted someone else that way. You have to follow your own conviction. So I say that as in closing, that's the words that they all, like you're lying. I am closing, okay? But I just want to leave us with this to think about. One, if you feel convicted by God not to do something, don't do it. It doesn't matter who does it. It doesn't matter if Jimmy or Jeff or I do it. It doesn't matter if whoever says it's okay. If you feel convicted by God, don't do it. If you feel convicted by God don't speed, then don't speed. If you feel convicted by God not to listen to secular music, don't listen to secular music. If you feel convicted by God to not watch any rated R movie, don't watch rated R movies. If you feel convicted by God not to have one drop of alcohol, don't have one drop of alcohol. Don't do it. Because if you're convicted by God to not do something, you do it, you're sinning, even if I'm not. On the flip side, if you know someone is convicted about whatever it is, honor that. Please honor that conviction. Do not tempt them. Do not try to make yourself feel better by trying to get them to do it. Because if you're not convicted by God, that's fine. And again, I'm not talking about everything. There are sins that got very clearly are sins, okay? But in that gray area, that's just how we should live our lives, okay? When we come to a decision, how do I use my freedom in Christ? We ask these questions. And then you can kind of add in a little addendum. You can say, am I convicted by it? Am I around anyone who's convicted by it? Okay? My mom will not watch a rated R movie. It doesn't matter if it's The Passion of the Christ or Gladiator, right? Same kind of movies, right? It doesn't matter. She won't watch it. She refuses to watch a rated R movie. So if I pop over to the house and I pop it in the DVD player, like anybody uses DVDs anymore, she's convicted, right? I know Ronnie's still rocking the VHS tapes, but I'm just saying, you have freedom in Christ. Yes, use that freedom, live in that freedom. But anytime you come up to a difficulty, ask yourself these questions. And if you go through this list and you still don't know, find somebody more mature than you in Christ. Talk to Jimmy, talk to somebody you trust if you're trying to figure this out. But I believe wholeheartedly that if you remember those two things about conviction and you go through these questions, Paul's Freedom in Christ for Dummies user guide, and you wholeheartedly are seeking to do that, then I believe that God's going to direct you, or at least give you the person that will. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for freedom. I thank you that we no longer have to take an animal up to the temple every time we sin. I'm thankful that we don't have to remember 612 commandments, things to do or not to do. I thank you for the freedom in Christ that you have given each and every one of us. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've put inside of us to help guide us and lead us into righteousness. But Father, I pray for each and every one of us that we do not use that freedom as a weapon to sin, but as a tool to serve and love others. Father, and I pray that as we exit this building and we go into the world, that we remember that we're your representatives, and what we do reflects on you and who you are and what you stand for and what's important to you. I just pray for each and every person in this room, each and every person who's listening to this, please give us wisdom. Please give us guidance. Teach us how to use this freedom in Christ for good, for your best. And help us remember that no matter what our little C calling is, we're all called to be all things to all people, so that by all means, you may save some through us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.